Okay, over the past several weeks, we've made our way. We called it the journey of the cross, and we began even with Jesus' entry. Because we understand over the Passion Week of Christ, that last week of His life, there were some very intentional things that He made certain happen. And God planned this whole thing in a way, and we talked about it on Monday, Thursday, so that it would happen over the Passover time. Now, one of the reasons is because over the Passover time, we recognize that there was a Passover lamb that was always sacrificed. This goes back all the way when the Israelites are escaping from Egypt, and Moses is their Savior at this point, taking them out. And there was a Passover for this night when the plague of death passed over them. And there they washed their doors with the blood of that lamb. And what we understand and what we know is that Paul tells us that Jesus has become our Passover lamb. He is the Christ that has been sacrificed for us. So we've entered in, we've come all the way through the trial, we've come through the crucifixion, and now our journey takes us to an empty tomb. Because God's plan included not only a crucifixion, God's plan included a resurrection. So we stand here today in a place, and Matthew 27 and 28 really defines it and describes it in some very interesting ways, because there are some things that are noted that perhaps we might pass by without recognizing the importance of them. Now it begins, and I love the way Matthew begins it, because he begins the whole passage describing God's grief. He tells us that the earth shook, that literally rocks split open, that at that moment that Jesus breathed His last, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, signifying what? Signifying that mine and your separation from God was over. That Christ had come and paid a price that we couldn't pay. That He made a way we couldn't make. And that was in our intimate relationship with Him. But then Matthew goes on to talk about some things, because something happened after the death of Christ that was extremely profound. And what we recognize it is that this, two men had the courage and the strength to step forward. Listen to what the passage says. Matthew 27 says, as his evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Now Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. And he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, and he went away. And Mary Magdalene, and I want you to hear some words, because we pass this phrase by without recognizing that in a moment we're going to understand how important these two women are to literally bringing some justification and some absolute clarification to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now listen, according to the Jewish law, even a criminal's body could not hang on a cross overnight. And if Jesus had not been taken down by Joseph, trust me, he would have been left to the scavengers. Because of this reason, his family was from Galilee. None of them had tombs or places to lay Jesus' body to rest there in Jerusalem. He would have been left, if you will, hung out to dry. But the truth of the matter is, John's gospel informs us that Joseph steps forward. And John says that not only Joseph, but a man called Nicodemus. Now, you can trace Nicodemus back all the way to John, the third chapter. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee, but he had heard Jesus. He wasn't sure what to do with Jesus, but he had heard Jesus. And so he makes his way to Christ. But the interesting thing is, John tells us he came in the dark. You see, he didn't want anybody else to know that he's having these conversations with Jesus. So he eases in and they have this deep theological discussion. And then we find him in John 7 as he defends Christ. There they know they're going to arrest him. And John says, is it fair to arrest someone and not give them a fair trial? So we know something that Jesus has said has stuck with him. Something in Nicodemus's life had literally moved him to a place that he had left from being just a searcher to come to a place where he is literally standing up for Jesus. And now we find Joseph and we find Nicodemus making their way to ask for the body of Christ. Now, why is this important? Because I want you to know, these two men were a part of the council. They were part of the religious leadership in this community. They understood, friends, they understood that they're going against the power brokers of the day. They realize that Pilate himself has blessed the crucifixion. Now, in doing so, they realize also that they're daring, they're braving the resentment. Possibly and almost undeniably, there's going to be some retribution against them. I mean, for most people this day, even his disciples, they said, hey, look, he's dead. Let's move on. And honestly, they could have walked away just as easily as anyone else. But they didn't. They went before Pilate himself. And please know, this was not done in secrecy. There was a process that a person had to go through to get an audience with Pilate. It would be in some ways like you and I just arriving at the State House and saying, you know what, we're going to meet with the governor today. Chances are you and I probably wouldn't meet with him that day. There's a process of going through, and this was not done in secret. This was done very publicly. So they understood that their steps today were going to be noted by the ones who had literally set up and orchestrated the crucifixion of Jesus. And yet here we are. And this is a critical part of the story, because we've got to understand what their steps meant. We think, man, this was good of them. No, this was central to the gospel story. Friends, it's hard to have a resurrection if there's not a body in the tomb. You see, the realization is the outcome of the resurrection was totally dependent on two men who had the courage and the strength to step forward and provide what a crucified Jesus needed. And that's what they did. You know, my father spent over 15 years on the school board. And I got to tell you just some humorous things that happened in relation to that. I took, on my senior year, I took a class in the home ec department. It was one of those classes that you could take, but you didn't have to take, and it was called Bachelor's Living. And so it was really just a bunch of jocks. This is the truth. It was a bunch of jocks that we were in this class. Mrs. Drinkard was the teacher, the sweetest woman on the face of the earth. And she taught us how to sew buttons on, and this is no exaggeration. I've told Ellen this. I used to make money at college sewing buttons on for guys in the dorm because nobody else knew how to do it. Mrs. Drinkard had taught Roland Daniels how to sew a button on. And so we cooked very minimal stuff, but we cooked some stuff. And we found out that on this day, the school board, which included my dad, was coming for a very special luncheon. And Mrs. Drinkard and the other classes had made lunch. Trust me, they didn't trust us to do this, and for great wisdom. But what we found out was that they had made a Dutch apple pie, the kind that's layered over the top. Now, being as ornery as we were, and we were very ornery at this point in my life, we found out about that. And then we took the foil wrapping off the top and ate the middle out of the Dutch apple pie. And then the school board comes in and Mrs. Drinkard says, we have a very, very special dessert for you. And she opens the pie and the middle's been eaten out of it. The next day, things did not go so well in Bachelor's Living, I want you to know. And we paid a dear price for eating the middle out of the pie. But I remember my dad coming home that night. And he looked at me and he said, it was very interesting today what happened. Someone had eaten the middle, Roland, out of an apple pie. Do you know anything about that? And I said, he said, I don't want to know. And he just kept going. There were just points in my dad's whole journey through this that some of those points weren't funny. They were extremely difficult. I want to tell you about one occasion. My dad and them had made a decision to let go a coach that was very popular. I played for that coach. Most of the people on the team knew my dad was a part of the school board and was a part of that decision. So I felt some of that wrath, if you will. Not in a direct way, and I have to admit I was as upset about it as anybody. And I went home that night and I expressed and vented a little bit of that anger to him. And he walked me back to my room and he said, I want you to understand some of the circumstances that surrounded this decision. I don't want you to think this was off the cuff. I want you to know that there was some serious deliberation and we came to this conclusion. And then my dad shared with me what had taken place. And I promise you, none of that had ever been mentioned by the other party. And I came to realize really quickly that the right and proper decision was made. And finally, after it, because people, our phone rang off the hook all night. Some of them verbally abusing my dad. I mean, using words that were never used in my house. Some of them making physical threats. And I remember after a while, I looked at him and I said, why do you do this? I said, I don't understand. Why, Dad, would you put yourself through this? Why would you even endure this? I said, they pay you hardly anything at all. I said, it has to be the most thankless job in the world. I just don't understand, Dad, why in the world you would do this and go through this tonight. And I'll never forget, my dad looked at me and said, Roland, if you don't learn anything else from me, I want you to learn this. Sometimes you have to make the right decision, even when it costs you. I will never forget that moment. Never. Friends, for you and I, who are believers in Jesus, there are moments when sometimes we can no longer hide in the dark about our faith. There are some moments, sometimes, when our faith calls us to step forth and to speak up. There are some times we are just simply called to act like a follower of Jesus and not be the greatest secret agent our workplace has ever seen. You know, sometimes our faith calls us to do the right thing, even in the face of adversity, even at the face of a cost. Sometimes we, like Joseph and Nicodemus, are called to be people of courage and strength and to step forward for our faith and speak for our faith and lift up our faith and emulate our faith, all for the cause, all for the reason, all for following the example of Jesus. You see, sometimes we too are called to be people of courage and strength, boldness, just simply stepping forward and saying, yes, I am a follower of Christ. Now listen, Matthew also wants us to know something. There was a whole group of people, for lack of a better phrase, they wanted to keep a dead man dead. Listen to Matthew as he describes it. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. And they said, sir, remember that deceiver once said while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day, and this will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body, and then tell everyone he was raised from the dead. Now, if that happens, we want you to know we'll be worse off than when we were at first. Now, please understand, the priests and the Pharisees were concerned. Now, why were they concerned? Because I'm going to tell you, when a common man dies, normally the sky doesn't turn black. Normally the earth doesn't shake. Normally rocks don't split open. And normally, let's be honest, probably the curtain in the temple doesn't tear in half. I mean, maybe they started wondering, was he really a common carpenter after all? Or maybe, just maybe, the uncommon is at work here and we need to put a stop to this. Honestly, we need to make certain as much as we can that this thing doesn't go any further. And for sure, Pilate's on board with this because Pilate's already been warned by his wife, if you remember this. She said, don't have anything to do with this, please. And afterwards, he washes his hand. He wants to say, this is done, this is over. So Pilate is in agreement to say, listen, take guards, secure it as best as you can. So they sealed the tomb and they posted guards to protect it. Now, literally what he's saying is, do everything humanly possible to make this thing secure. Just keep Jesus inside the tomb. Let's keep a dead man dead. And they did. They placed guards at the tomb. They put a royal seal on the stone. Now, what that means is they striped a cord across it, and then they stuck it with clay, and then they have an insignia that they put on there. This is to say, this is done by the authorities, that this shall not be touched. I mean, I want you to know, they did everything they could, but here's the thing. The uncommon was at work here. God's plan didn't end there, you see, because as we said before, God's plan didn't only include a crucifixion, it also included a resurrection. And listen to how Matthew describes the uncommon at work. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day, don't you love that phrase? Early on Sunday morning, the new day was dawning. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, notice Matthew wants us to know they're here again. They just keep showing up. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they became like dead men. I just love the way Matthew tells a story. He says, first, God shook the earth just to make certain that it didn't go unnoticed. One scholar says, the earth, which trembled at the sorrow at the death of Christ, now leaped for joy at his resurrection. Secondly, God sends an angel from heaven, not only to roll away the stone, but notice the phrase that Matthew says, and he sat on it. I mean, the truth is, my friends, the thing that was sealed and put in place to make certain Jesus wouldn't go anywhere now became just simply, if you will, a conquering seat of triumph. The angel just sat on it. I mean, don't you got to love the angel swag, don't you? I mean, he just shows up. He just flicks the stone away, and then can't you just see him sitting there on the rock? And these two guys, I mean, they're just frozen in fear. And please, I mean, please, you got to notice his appearance. I say this wasn't a mundane angel. This was a resurrection angel. He had a little bling going on that day. I mean, it's so true. His face shone like lightning. His clothing was as white as snow. I mean, so bold and flashy was the angel that he just couldn't help but be noticed. I mean, friends, I want you to know something. Just make certain you understand something. God didn't slip in the back door that day to take the body of his son. No, God kicked in the front door and said, I've come to get my son back and I'm going to take him home. You see, that's how God made certain that we understand this thing called the resurrection was real. It was too vibrant. It wasn't hidden. It was done out in such public that folks noticed it miles around when the earth shook and God, the uncommon, was up to something. And those guards, those big old bad guards who were placed at the tomb to secure it, all they did was shook like schoolboys at a haunted house on Halloween. I mean, so paralyzed by fear that Matthew said they looked like dead men. So overwhelmed were they by God's actions that they were reduced to nothing more than what we might call the proverbial deer in headlights. Oh, my friends. And then we got to focus on something. Focus on something that we miss so much. We read right over it. We don't understand the importance of it. We can't. It's an aspect that can't go overlooked. And it's Mary and the other Mary. I mean, how appropriate, how fitting is it that they were the first to hear the news of the risen Lord? That the angel speaks directly to them. Now, I want to tell you why this is important. Because they have been at every junction of the process. And Matthew makes certain that we know this. They are there the day when Jesus was crucified. They are there the day when he breathed his last. They are there today when Jesus is placed in the tomb. And they are there the day when Jesus is resurrected from the dead. I want you to know, they were present. They were witnesses. They were evident of it. Listen to what the angel said. And the angel spoke to them and said, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. But he isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Just as he said would happen. Come, you come and see where his body was lying. And now you go quickly tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. And then notice the phrase, and you will see him there. Now remember what I've told you. Now listen, guards who were frozen like dead men from fear. And it's these two women who enter into an empty grave. He says, go see where he was lying. And don't be afraid, for I know you've come to look for Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. You see, that's why the two Marys were chosen. They are now witnesses of all these critical accounts. And we've got to understand the uniqueness of this, of the role these women played. Because, you see, in a Jewish understanding, in the times of culture that Jesus lived and served, the truth of the matter is, if you were going to make up a story to cover up stealing his body, you definitely would never have used women. And I want to tell you why. Because they were so marginalized and so minimized that the moment that you set forth the story, you would have given less credit to it. You would have, in some ways, automatically weakened your defense. And that's what makes it so strong, is because people knew that the gospel writers are not trying to cover something up. They're just simply telling the story like it happened. They're just making it true. They're giving its facts straight. They're not trying to create. They're not trying to cover up. They're simply trying to say, I want you to know these are the women that were there. They were the witnesses, and we stand by this fact in the Gospels. I mean, honestly, one of the critical results of Jesus' ministry is His elevation and affirmation of women. I mean, isn't it just like God? I mean, isn't it just like God to take that which has been marginalized and minimalized and elevate it to play a central role, to play a central critical role in the proof of the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ? And now notice the angel's words in verse 7. Now go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead, that He is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see Him there. And He says, remember what I have told you. And the reason He wants them to remember this is because this is exactly what Jesus said to them would happen in the first place. Mark 8 says, then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man, that He must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the law. He would be killed. But 3 days later, Jesus tells them, I will be raised from the dead. You see, God is using the angel to make certain that His disciples will understand that there was no mistake made on that day. That the crucifixion was brought about so that honestly, you and I could be saved from our sins. But friends, I want to tell you something. We needed a crucified Jesus to pay the price. But we needed a resurrected Jesus to give us new life. And that's exactly what the resurrection is. And He wants them to understand this is twofold now. Don't miss it. Because a price had to be paid. But the only way you could make a way was Jesus had to conquer death and hell and even the grave itself. And He says, I want you to know He's going ahead of you now into Galilee. Notice what He's saying. He's moving now. He's no longer in the grave. He's moving now. And I promise you this. You're going to see Him. Now, why is that important? My friends, we've all heard the phrase, because seeing is believing. John 20, 25, when His disciples came to Him and the disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. And what did Thomas say? I won't believe it until I see the nail wounds in His hands. And a short time later, Jesus appeared to him and said, Thomas, look at my scars. You see, God proved His Son's life and death and burial and resurrection. It is one of the most historically provable moments in all of history. Sometimes we see people waffle at it, but the truth of the matter is, over 500 people witnessed the resurrected Jesus. Historians have written about it. Historians have literally, if you will, dictated it. And yet some, let's be honest, some of us remain skeptical and ambivalent to the faith. And some of us for different reasons. You see, some of us have had faith and walked away. For some of us, something happened in the church and the church turned us off. For some of us, it's been some event in our lives. In some ways, it didn't go the way we thought it should have. So we have, it's caused us, if you will, to judge our faith based on circumstances and if they turn out the way we want them. For some of us, let's just be honest, faith has just eroded over time. We walked away from the church and honestly didn't give it much thought. For whatever reason, we now find ourselves, if you will, ambivalent to Jesus and ambivalent towards the notion of faith. You know, for those of us who find themselves in that place, I'd like to make a suggestion, if I could. Just a simple suggestion that over the next few weeks and months that you might do me a favor. I'd like for you to place yourself. I'd like for you to place yourself and your family in the best position possible that might give you an opportunity to see Jesus. You see, I mean, what's it going to cost you except maybe a few hours of sleep on Sunday morning? Maybe, if you will, it might be some time reading the Bible. Maybe it might cost you a lunch that you're going to eat with a believing friend. But here's the deal. It's not so much that I'm worried about what you may give up. What I'm really hoping for is what you might find. Because this is the truth. If you open yourself to Jesus, Jesus will find you. And what you're going to do in the meantime is you're going to end up seeing and finding the Savior of your soul. You're going to end up coming face to face with Jesus, the very Son of God. There's a wonderful story told about the Battle of Waterloo. Now, the Battle of Waterloo was a strategic battle, and it was between the British forces and Wellington, and of course the French forces and Napoleon. And they realized that after this battle, the fate of a country would be decided. And so they placed a flagman, if you will, on top of the Winchester Cathedral, and he was to keep an outlook over the English Channel, because at some point, the ship was going to come in that would give him the message of how the battle went. And so the flagman on the top of the cathedral sat there looking over the English Channel. And one of the things that the English Channel is famous for is what? What do we call it? The London fog? And so the fog came in and came out, and finally the ship opened up, and there was the ship. And they watched as the signal was given, and before it closed back up into the fog, and this was what they got: Wellington defeated. And so this message of defeat was sent all across the country, from one person, from one mountaintop to another, from one mountaintop or another. It was sent all across the country. Only a couple of hours later, the fog broke, and it said Wellington defeated the enemy. And suddenly new news and great news came across a country that was literally in deep grief and defeat. Boyce just says this. This makes a striking parallel to when Jesus died his cruel death on the cross. For his followers plunged into the most profound sorrow. Jesus had apparently experienced a tragic defeat, and the hopes of his followers died with him. But after 3 days, the fog lifted and the full message came through. Jesus has risen. Jesus has defeated the enemy. My friends, I ask you this simple question today. What has fogged in your heart? What is it that keeps you from having the opportunity and, if you will, the openness to spiritually see more clearly? What is it that has held you back? What is it that has caused you to be blurry in your sight and vision of your heart? I want you to just simply, if you will, acknowledge today that you will begin a search. And I'm not so certain that God hasn't spoken to some of us in this place right now, this moment, where you have seen Christ clearly and recognize it, even from a historical viewpoint, from a pointed viewpoint, but the reality from a spiritual viewpoint, an emotional viewpoint, that you recognize that God has not only shaken the tomb, God has shaken your heart. And He knocks. And He asks, come in and see where I've been lying, but then follow me. Just follow me, and I promise you, if you will see me. And I will make myself real to you, evident to you. There's so many of us in this place today, let's be honest, that it's time for the fog to clear. And it's time for our reservations to be put behind us. It's time to put ourselves in a place of openness and a place of opportunity. We just want to come to a place that you and I not only see Jesus, but in doing so, you and I are made right with Jesus. And we give you that opportunity today, even as we sing. I'm going to ask you to stand at this time. And we are just going to lift up celebration to Him. But I ask that in this moment, even in this moment, you might offer your prayer to Him. That you might speak out to Him. And say, Lord Jesus, today I want to see you. Amen and amen.